Imagine this. It's night. There's this weary traveler, okay? Far from home, just needs to rest. He puts his head down on, like, some rough stones.
Not exactly a five-star pillow.
Definitely not. And as he drifts off, he dreams something, well, extraordinary. A huge ladder, right? Brilliant, shining, connecting the dusty ground right up to the sky.
Wow.
And on this pathway, angels are moving, not just standing there, but actively going up and down. And above it all, a divine presence.
It's such a powerful image, isn't it? It stuck with us for, well, millennia. So much meaning packed into it.
It really has. And today, we're doing a deep dive into exactly that Jacob's ladder. It's more than just, an old story from Genesis.
Absolutely. It's a profound symbol that kind of weaves its way through different texts. And it gives us these really surprising insights into the connection between, well, us humans and the divine.
So our mission today is to unpack where it starts in Genesis, naturally. But then we'll see how it gets this powerful reinterpretation in the New Testament.
And then explore what it all means for, like, the fabric of reality and importantly for our own lives right here and now.
Yeah, exactly. We'll be looking at excerpts from various theological takes on Genesis 28 and John 1.
And these passages, as we'll see, they really shine a light on divine communication, the role of angels, which is often unseen, and this idea of the ultimate bridge between heaven and earth.
Okay, let's jump in. Let's open up these sources.
Right. So let's start at the beginning, Genesis. Jacob's encounter at Bethel, which actually means house of God.
And the setup is so normal, almost every day, for what happens next. Jacob's on this long journey, Beersheba to Haran. Sun goes down.
Needs a place to crash.
Right. Grabs some stones for pillows again. Ouch lies down. Pretty standard stuff for a traveler back then. But then.
Then the dream happens. He sees this ladder firmly set on the earth, but the top reaches way up into heaven.
And the detail that jumps out is the angels ascending and descending on it. It's not static, it's busy, like a highway.
Exactly. It's dynamic. And then it gets even more direct. The text says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it."
Whoa.
Yeah. And identifies himself. "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac." So it's personal. God is speaking directly.
And he makes these huge promises, right, about the land.
Huge promises.
Yeah.
The land Jacob's lying on, it'll be for him and his descendants. And his family line will be vast, like the dust of the earth, spreading out everywhere west, east, north, south.
And that amazing line, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's massive.
It's universal. But maybe even more critical for Jacob right then, given he's alone and uncertain, is the assurance, "I am with thee and will keep thee in all places wherever you go, and will bring you again into this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of."
Talk about reassurance, unwavering presence.
You can just feel Jacob waking up, like heart pounding, can't you?
Oh, absolutely. Realizing where he slept, he wakes up just full of awe, but also fear. He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not."
That sense of surprise of stumbling onto something sacred unexpectedly.
And then, how dreadful is this place? Not meaning bad, but awesome, fearsome, right? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Just wow, a moment of terrifying clarity.
It really is a turning point for Jacob, definitely, but also for how we understand God relating to humanity.
Okay, so that's the Genesis vision, but what's really fascinating is how this desert dream gets picked up again centuries later.
Right, this is where it gets another layer.
Yeah.
In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself says something that sounds incredibly similar, but with a twist.
What does he say?
He tells Nathanael, "Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man."
Upon the Son of Man, not just on a ladder.
Exactly. That's the key shift. It implicitly connects that ancient vision, that ladder,
Yeah.
directly to a living person, to Jesus himself.
So it's like a fulfillment. The imagery moves from a structure to a person.
Precisely. It suggests the ladder isn't just a thing anymore. The Son of Man is the ladder, the living bridge.
Okay, so if Jesus is the ladder, what does that tell us about the symbolism of the ladder itself? Our sources call it a mystic ladder.
Yeah, a mystic ladder grounded on earth, reaching the throne of the infinite. It's this shining pathway.
And the angels' role, they're constantly moving on it.
Right, constantly ascending and descending. They're doing vital work. Think of it like a cosmic communication system.
Okay.
They're bearing the prayers of the needy in distress to the Father above and bringing blessing and hope, courage and help back down to the children of men. They create this sort of heavenly atmosphere around us, lifting us up.
But it's not something we just see normally, is it? The sources mention spiritual vision.
Exactly. It emphasizes this is perceived through spiritual vision and heard through the spiritual ear. Hmm. It's an unseen reality, always active.
So the ladder is this symbol of constant back and forth between heaven and earth.
A symbol of constant communication.
Yeah.
A direct and important channel. It shows God isn't distant, but actively involved, accomplishing his will through the work of heavenly angels in continual interaction with humanity.
Deeply engaged. Okay, and then there's an even deeper layer, isn't there, that the ladder is the Redeemer.
Yes, that's a crucial point in these interpretations. The ladder represented to Jacob the world's Redeemer, who links earth and heaven together.
Why was that link needed? What happened?
Well, the sources explain that before humanity's rebellion or choosing its own way, let's call it the fall, there was free communion between God and man, open access.
Okay.
But that act, the sin of Adam and Eve, it separated earth from heaven. It created a break, a gulf, so that man could not have communion with his maker.
Ah, so sin created this separation, and Christ's role then is to bridge that.
Exactly. The sources are really clear. Had he not, with his own merits, bridged the gulf that sin had made, the ministering angels could have held no communion with fallen man.
Wow. So without Christ, even the angels couldn't connect with us in the same way.
That's the implication here. Christ is presented as the appointed medium of communication. He's the one who connects man in his weakness and helplessness with the source of infinite power. He is that living connection, restoring access.
So the ladder isn't just a symbol, it's embodied in Christ, ensuring that communication is restored and actively happening.
Right. It's dynamic, ongoing, not just a one-time fix.
Okay, so if this communication is ongoing and Christ is the bridge, what about the angels' role now? And, well, our role?
Good question. The sources say angels are ever passing from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. Continuously.
Like on the ladder.
Just like on the ladder. And it's suggested the miracles Christ did, they were wrought by the power of God through the service of the angels.
Interesting. So they're actively involved in delivering God's blessings.
Yes. Every blessing comes from God to us through Christ, facilitated by the active involvement of his heavenly messengers. They're described as hurrying to and fro, preparing for events, descending, ascending.
It sounds incredibly busy, not just messengers, but active agents.
Very active. And they're not just dealing with big cosmic events. They're also noted for moving upon minds and hearts, inspiring truth.
So interacting with us individually.
Yes, fulfilling a mission of love by descending to watch over the tempted children of God and to shield them from the power of dark influences. It's a constant personal engagement for our benefit.
Okay, so if heaven is that actively involved with us, what does that mean for us? What's our part in this?
Well, the implication is quite direct. If we accept the evidence and light of truth, if we profess faith, we become, in a sense, a missionary in the highest sense of the word.
A missionary? How so?
Because we become receivers of heavenly treasures. And if you receive something valuable, what do? It becomes our duty to share them, to diffuse that which he has received, to pass it on.
So we're part of that flow. Receiving and giving.
Exactly. This whole picture, the ladder, Christ, the angels, it reveals God's deep love and care for his children. And because of that constant connection, it highlights the importance of walking circumspectly before God, living mindfully, you know.
Being aware of that connection.
Right. And the source even suggests something quite profound. If those who have a knowledge of the truth would now work in unison with the Spirit of God, we should see a great work accomplished. It's an invitation to cooperate, to participate in that divine flow.
It really connects the dots from a dream in the desert to our daily lives and choices, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. We've journeyed from that initial vision, that ladder, to seeing it as this profound symbol of constant living communication between heaven and earth.
It's such a vivid picture of God being accessible, of sustained interaction, this clear channel where blessings, hope, even our own prayers travel.
And that image of constant angelic activity is powerful. All heaven is stir. Angels are going forth on their mission, constantly passing and repassing each other, fulfilling their mission of love.
Okay, so here's a final thought for you, our listeners, to maybe chew on after this deep dive. The sources paint this picture of ceaseless, devoted angelic work always happening around us. What if you could really grasp that, not just think about it, but truly feel the reality of it?
Mm.
How might seeing or sensing that constant loving activity inspire you? Could it spark a similar kind of zeal, maybe a willingness to cheerfully sacrifice for the salvation of your fellow men, as the source puts it. What does this whole idea mean for your personal connection to the unseen? And what treasures, maybe, are you being called to receive and then impart in your own life?
If you enjoyed this study and would like to learn more, please go to revelationwithdaniel.com and search for Angels Studies. You will find a growing list of this type of podcasts.